our Bible class by bringing the Bible into it? One fella, this is what motivated me to speak up. After the second class of this, one fella came out to me and said, "Wasn't that a great class?" I said, "What did you like about it?" He said, "Everybody got to talk." And I thought, everybody but God. God didn't get a word in edgewise. He wasn't allowed to. The teacher wouldn't let him. Friends, I'm not interested in going to a Bible class and listening for the entire time to the opinions of my classmates, and they shouldn't be interested in my opinion either, because my opinion is not binding on the day of judgment. It has no relevance to someone's eternal salvation. We need to get back to the book, the chapter, and the verse. Now, what about in the Old Testament when God says, "Make an ark of gopher wood"? What if someone had said, "Well, it doesn't make any difference what kind of wood you use"? And God says, "Here's how long I want you to make the ark, Noah," Genesis 6:15. 300 cubits long, he tells them the breadth and the height of it. What if someone had said, "Choose your own measurements"? God doesn't care about little nitpicky things like a matter of inches. He doesn't care about, if God doesn't care about it, why did he reveal what he revealed? Now, here's the other view. Well, if you insist on doing exactly how God said, if my opinion is this, if you choose to use this wood and you insist on using these exact measurements, in my opinion, you're a legalist. I think you're a legalist if you're going to be that nitpicky. I've heard people argue that way when all someone is trying to do is obey the Bible. And that's not legalism. But here, there is such a thing as legalism. Oh, we see it all the time. What if someone had come along and said, "Noah, not only must you use gopher wood, but my opinion, our esteemed opinion as this group of faithful men, is that you must get the wood from the place that we specify. If you get that gopher wood from any other location than the place we've selected, you are going to be unfaithful." Someone else could come along and say, "You know what? We're a little worried about you not doing exactly what God said as far as the length. You might go beyond 300. So, you know what? Just to be sure, we're going to deduct 3 cubits from the measurements in each direction. That way you won't go over." Friends, that would be binding an opinion where it wouldn't be scriptural to do so. It would be binding where God did not bound, and also loosing where God didn't loose. Now, I want you to notice that when it comes to the building and transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, not Noah's Ark, but that small box that they would carry with them, the sons of Kohath, the Levites, would carry with them by the poles. God told them, "I want you to make this ark out of acacia wood," the New King James says. He says, "I want you to transport it by putting these rings in the poles by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them," Exodus 25. And he says, "The sons of Kohath will come forward to bear it," Numbers 4:15. "If they touch any holy thing, they'll die," Numbers 4:15. And in number 7, he says, "I'm not going to give the sons of Kohath any oxen or any oxen carts, because they might be tempted to use that instead of this method of transportation." So there's God's clear, revealed word on how to build and transport the ark. What would the left turn opinion have been? Well, you know what? Wood is wood. If Noah could build an ark out of gopher wood, you can build this one out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is just fine. Who are we to say that God's going to be so nitpicky that he would care about what kind of wood you use? Friends, when God said acacia wood or shittim wood, as the King James says, that's a binding for that particular ark. And he says, "Here's the length I want you to make this ark." Someone with a liberal opinion might say, "I don't think God cares about whether you build it the exact dimensions. It's just choose your own measurements. As long as you build an ark and feel warm and fuzzy about God, that'll be okay." Here's the other. As long as you get the ark from point A to point B, God doesn't care how you get it there. Put it on an oxen cart. We don't care. But apparently it does matter to God, as we'll notice in a moment. Friends, the right-hand view of this, we'll see in a moment, but look at this one. Someone else might say, let's change the people transporting it. We have the right to let anybody, as long as they transport. Look, my Bible says in 1 Chronicles 13, when Uzzah grabbed the ark to hold it because the oxen stumbled, that in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, David comes along and says, only the sons of Kohath, the Levites, are to carry the ark. And because you didn't do it the way God said to do it at the first, that's why this tragedy occurred with Uzzah. God struck him dead. And so there is the view of Scripture, and we need not deviate to the left or to the right. Someone said, not only must you use this type of wood, you must get the wood where we say, and you must make the dimensions a little bit less than God required because you don't want to take a chance of going over. God knew they could do it exactly as He specified. There wasn't need to bind where He didn't bind. Let's quickly notice the cleansing of Naaman. Naaman, you dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. That's the 2 Kings 5 revelation. But the liberal view says, look, to say that God will only honor one way of doing things is legalistic. Who are we to say that there aren't other ways that you could be saved? And water is water. God doesn't care whether you dip in the Jordan or in the... Apparently He does, because when the Abana and Pharpar were suggested rivers of Damascus, God says, no, that's not permissive. It's not permissible. Now watch, permissible is the word I'm looking for. Look at this. What if someone came along and said, Naaman, come here, bud. You don't have to dip in water at all. Just say the leper's prayer and ask God to come into your body and cleanse you of your leprosy without having to dip in water. And if you just say the leper's prayer with a sincere heart, you will be cleansed from your leprosy. That's my opinion. Friends, your opinion doesn't match God's revealed will. God says, through a spokesman, you dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That's as clear can be. But what if someone comes along and says, okay, not only must you dip in the River Jordan, you must dip at the location we specify in the River Jordan. Even though the River Jordan is a long river winding about 200 miles in length, as far as its windingness is concerned, if you dip in a place other than where we say you ought to dip in the Jordan, then you're just wrong. Or someone says, all right, not only must you dip in the Jordan, but before each dip, you must utter the following words out loud. I trust thee, God, to cleanse me of my leprosy. Then you dip. I trust thee, God, to cleanse me of my leprosy. Then you dip. You do this, you say this 7 times, and then you dip 7 times, and then you'll be cleansed. If you don't say it, you don't really believe God's the one who's going to cleanse you. You're getting glory for yourself if you don't say this out. Look, God didn't say to say anything like that. And if I bind that on someone and say, you've got to say that, then I'm certainly binding where God hasn't bound. Now let's get to some more modern day matters. What about our salvation? We know that if you were to look in the New Testament, you'd find the hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully formula. That's threaded throughout the book of Acts and the epistles. We know that's what the Bible says. What is the left turn opinion? Just say a sincere prayer to Jesus, and He'll forgive you of your sins. You don't have to worry about this hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized business. Well, someone else says you do need to believe and be baptized, but we'll baptize you whether you plan on repenting or not. You say you're not going to leave the unscriptural marriage you're in, but you do want to be baptized, but you're making it clear you won't leave this unscriptural marriage. Well, we'll baptize you anyway. How can we when the Bible says repent and be baptized? Acts 2 and verse 38. And so someone might say that's opinion. But wait, there's a right turn opinion. You must be baptized at the church building or it doesn't count. You said no one would really believe that. Look, I've met some folks who said if you're not baptized in running water, it's not valid. You must wait to be baptized until after the invitation song. 1 year at a church where I preached, someone came up to me at the beginning of Wednesday night service and said, Brother Clark, after our study last night, I couldn't sleep. I should have called you last night. I didn't. I'm ready to be baptized. Now, I didn't see any need to wait till the invitation to baptize this individual when they're ready right then and there. And we were supposed to have class first and then have the invitation, such as we're doing tonight. But I said, look, this is so urgent, we're going to do things a little differently tonight. And so we were going to baptize. I was called on the carpet by at least one brother for doing that in a way that was not appropriate. And his opinion was this person should have had to wait until, and they should have had to walk down the aisle and respond publicly at the appropriate time, at the same time everyone else does. And you couldn't reason with him. Someone else says, if a preacher doesn't baptize you, it doesn't count. I'm binding where God hasn't bound when I make a statement like that. There's no scripture that says the person that baptizes you has to be an appointed gospel preacher. Someone else might say an erring member has to walk to the front in order for their confession of sin to be accepted by God. We had a situation where someone gave me a slip of paper before services and said, Brother Clark, would you read this at the invitation? I'm not going to walk down to the front, but I do want this publicly known. And so I read it, and then someone came up and said, why did they get to have their confession read without having to walk to the front? Where's the scripture that says, thou shalt walk to the front of the building in order for thy confession to be accepted before God? Well, that's the way we've always done it. I wonder if they're not trying to, get by with something. I said, you know what? It may be the fact that they've just had surgery and they are trying to hobble along and, oh, I didn't know they had surgery. Yes, maybe that's the reason. Or there may be any other myriad of reasons. Where is the scripture that says one has to come to the front of the building in order for it to count as a legitimate restoration? Let's take the business of singing rather quickly. Left-hand turn says, look, even though the Bible clearly says that you're supposed to sing and make melody in the heart, I feel, my opinion is, as long as you direct your praise to God, He doesn't care whether you're doing it with the accompaniment of an organ, a drum, a piano, or a banjo. God doesn't care. He cares about whether you're feeling warm and fuzzy toward Him, not whether you're doing things exactly as He said. And you know what? In my view, each member can sit back and listen while selected singers from the church sing in a choir and perform the hymns up on stage. What would be wrong with that? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, speaking to one another. It's reciprocal. And the Bible is quite clear on what it expects of us. There's no singling out certain individuals and saying, all right, you're the one that's going to perform my act of worship for me. That's certainly not a scriptural way to go about it. And someone else says, well, you know what? As long as the song is modern and makes you feel good, it doesn't really matter whether the lyrics match the teaching of Scripture. You say this song is unscriptural, but I feel so good when I sing it. I like this song. Okay, but the song teaches error. But I feel good when I sing it. God knows how I feel. He knows I don't really mean that error part. What about this? Turning to the right. You must sing out of a songbook. If you flash the song on a screen by way of a projector and sing that way, that's unscriptural. Now, you think that I'm perhaps out of my mind? Friends, I could stand here right now and tell you about an elder in the Lord's church who essentially has adopted this position. And there's no convincing him otherwise. You can't flash those songs up there on the screen like that. Why not? We've got songbooks. We don't need to flash them up on the screen. Why? Well, there's a liberal church down the road. Do you know that's how they sing? They flash their songs up on the screen. They're liberal. The same liberal church down the road has a bathroom, and so do we. That same liberal church down the road has Wednesday night services, and so do we. Look, there was a ladies' day at the South Haven Church of Christ some years ago, and I don't understand this because I'm a man, but okay, it's fine. There's nothing unscriptural about it. Apparently, when there's a ladies' day, they take over the men's bathroom and allow it to be used also because of the number of people needing to use the restroom. And they decorated it and made it all frilly looking and things of that nature so that when the ladies walked in there, they would feel at home. okay, all right, I'm... Someone complained and said, do you know a liberal church across town does that same thing? Therefore, it's unscriptural. Well, it may not be necessary, but it's not unscriptural. And you can't bind your preference on the church as a binding law of God. You can't bind your opinion on things like that on someone. Someone says it's wrong to sing any song that young people learned at camp in a regular Sunday morning worship service. These camp songs, we don't need those songs in the church. You know what? I'm going to be fair. I'm going to be balanced here. I've heard, and I've had to say this to young people sometimes, you have no more right to expect every song in the Sunday morning worship service to be a camp song than folks who are veteran members of the church have to expect that every song in the service on Sunday morning come from Sacred Selections, the songbook they grew up with. Either way is binding where God hasn't bound. For you to say they all have to be camp songs, why? Because that's my preference. Well, that's not scripture, that's your preference. Someone says they can't be a song someone learned at camp that's not in our book. Why? As long as the lyrics are scriptural, tell me why it would be wrong. I don't like it. Well, that's not what determines right from wrong. What determines right from wrong is whether this book is authorized. And this book says as long as it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we can sing those songs and make melody in our heart. And even if they're flashed up on the screen, the words flashed on a screen are no different than words printed on a page, except that it's different from what we're used to. Look, someone says, I don't like it. Okay, you don't have to like it. No one's saying you have to like it. But if you start binding your dislike of this and saying those who do it are sinning, then you're binding opinion where God hasn't bound, and that would make it a matter of concern. And someone else says, you know what, this, it's wrong to break the tradition of two songs, a prayer, a song, scripture reading, and sermon. You can't do that. That's what you can't have the sermon first or the sermon before the Lord's Supper is what I'm used to. And if you change that order around, then I'm out of here. I've seen folks quibble about things just like that. When it comes to preaching, the world doesn't want to hear preachy sermons and be thumped on the head by the Bible, those on the left would say. Their opinion is, forget the preaching. Give us drama. We want dramatic presentations. Make us laugh. Give us something to smile about. Don't convict us of our sins. Make us cry, but don't convict us of our sins. Tell us a sad story, but don't convict me of my sins. Scratch my back and tickle my ears. The Bible and the Bible only, someone on the right-hand side, must be used in preaching. And if they would explain all they mean by that, I might be on board with that. I mean, yes, this is the primary, the Bible, book, chapter, and verse, preach. I'm all for it. But I've had people say, if you ever use an illustration instead of quoting a Bible verse instead, you're not a Bible preacher. Jesus did about one third of his teaching in parabolic form. He told stories that would get the attention of his audience. He made scriptural applications to those. And we certainly can use a well-placed illustration. As someone says that PowerPoint preaching, that's wrong. That's taking the focus off the Bible. That's bringing Hollywood into the church. Do you know what? I'm not making this up either. Someone years ago, how many of you, just out of curiosity by show of hands, ever had the Jewel Miller film strips shown in like Wednesday night service or at a church service? Any of you grow up and do that? I see a number of hands going up. I know of a fella that when they did that at the local church he attended said, I am not coming back. What are you going to give popcorn next week? They're bringing a picture show into the church. Into the church building. I'm not going to be a part of bringing Hollywood into this church building. Because it'd never been done, he was absolutely convinced the church was gone raving liberal when there wasn't anything unscriptural about the content and there wasn't anything unscriptural about the method of presentation. It was just different from what he'd seen. I know that older folks sometimes don't like the PowerPoint preaching. And I tell our students at the School of Preaching, you might want to mix it up. I think it's a good idea to be able to preach without PowerPoint, because when the bulb blows, you better be able to preach without PowerPoint. There's nothing wrong with using it. I've seen people say, well, I've heard some of the same people say, I love those chart sermons I grew up with. Love those chart sermons. I hate this PowerPoint preaching. Whoa, slow down. Let's think this through. If they took a picture of the chart and put it on a slide and put it up on the PowerPoint projector screen, would that be all right? I just love those chart sermons. I really love those chart sermons. Back in that was when preaching was preaching. But all this modern day, sometimes like goes right in one ear and out the other. We've got to be balanced, but we've got to be honest with what's going on here quickly. The Lord's Supper, someone says, as long as you feel warm and fuzzy about Jesus, He doesn't care if you take it on other days of the week. As long as you think about Jesus, He doesn't care whether you use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine or cornbread and Dr. Pepper. I can think about Jesus no matter what the element is. And so it doesn't, you're telling me God cares about whether I use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? I'm telling you, God said, here's what I want, and that automatically rules out anything that's not authorized. Someone says, well, you must partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. Someone else comes along and says, no. You must partake of the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the services. Someone else, an elder in the church told me this one time. He says, you know, the unleavened bread, when it's baked by one of the members of the congregation, that makes it more sacred. I personally appreciate those ladies who've baked unleavened bread to provide for the Lord's Day worship services. In fact, at Foundations this year, our girls were taught how to bake unleavened bread in case they're a member of a congregation that needs that done for them. Nothing wrong with doing it, but it doesn't make me more spiritual because I pinched off a piece of a loaf that was baked by a member of the local church than one that was purchased that's still unleavened bread. We get into the business of binding opinion sometimes when we shouldn't be. What about giving? Well, the left-hand side says there are many ways to raise money for the work of the church. Bake sales, car washes, etc. Why limit the fundraising to just one particular method? As long as the money helps spread the gospel, God doesn't care how you raise it. Well, friends, that's violation of what 1 Corinthians 16 says. But the other extreme is to say, well, it is wrong for a local church to receive funds that weren't actually put into a collection plate during a worship service at that local church on the first day of the week. You couldn't leave your contribution in an envelope because you're going on vacation and have it left for someone to put into the treasury because you didn't actually put it into the basket with your own hand. It doesn't count. These are views that I've heard expressed. Someone says it's wrong to take the collection right after the Lord's Supper because people might think that's part of the Lord's Supper. Someone says it's wrong to take a collection at a different time than the way we've always done it. It's not wrong. It's just different. And so to summarize, this is the bottom line. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And what I'd hope to have time to say but didn't have time to say is something that is, I'll just summarize it by saying this. For me to bind my opinion is wrong for two major reasons. One, my opinion is not divine revelation. Two, it is unloving because it exalts me above you and exalts me above God because I'm putting my opinion on a level above His divine revelation. Wish I had more time to ferret this out with you. Hopefully we've given you some food for thought tonight.